I wanted to start out by saying that I really enjoyed Paul's sermon this morning. I don't know about you, but that was one of the best sermons I've heard you preach today. No, it was really a great sermon. There were a couple of things that really stood out to me I wanted to share with you about that. First of all, about, we're only one generation away from being who we should not be. And if we don't pay attention to who we choose as leaders, then ultimately it can have much to say on who will be in heaven and who won't be in the future. I can't stress that enough. I really appreciate you bringing that up. The second thing is what he kind of mentioned along the lines about, it says a lot about you as being followers, because that's what the lesson is tonight. It's about choosing an eldership is confirming a followership. It truly is. You cannot have an eldership apart from a followership. Let me start out by saying this quote from Dwight D. Eisenhower, the 34th president of the United States. He said, "In order to be a leader, a man must have followers. And to have followers, a man must have their confidence. Hence, the supreme quality of a leader is unquestionably integrity. Without it, no real success is possible, no matter whether it is on a section game, on a football field, in an army, or in an office. A man's associates find him guilty of phoniness. If they find that he lacks forthright integrity, he will fail. His teachings and actions must square with each other. The first and great need, therefore, is integrity and high purpose." That was Dwight Eisenhower. And for a short time, Dwight Eisenhower was a leader in college football on his team. For many years, he was a leader in the military service that we read about. And for 8 years, he was a leader of our entire nation as president of the United States. He was a man who in the last century understood leadership. What made him a good leader was that he understood what a good follower was, what they were looking for. They were looking for someone who could see integrity in the individuals they chose to follow. And with the confidence in the leaders, there would be no followers. And without followers, there would be no leaders. You cannot have one apart from the other. Leading leaders are confirmed by following followers, and following followers are confirmed by leading leaders. Got that? I'm not going to say it again. Above all, there must be confidence in the leaders by their followers. They must have confidence in their ability to lead. Well, this principle is never so true when following Christ, for we can have no greater confidence in a leader than him. I mean, greater love hath this than a man lay down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for us out of respect and honor, most of all integrity that he demonstrated in his entire life and even in his death and afterlife. We declare him to be our leader. And this is why he's called the shepherd and guardian of our souls in 1 Peter 2, verse 25. We respect and have confidence in him. Therefore, we want to follow him. And that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It means that I'm a follower of what he's teaching. When we say we're a disciple, and that's what he commands us to do, go out and make disciples of every nation, followers of Jesus, what he's teaching, what he stands for. In essence, he's saying, go out and find people who are looking for true integrity unto salvation, and they will find it in Jesus Christ. Jesus never said following him was going to be easy, though. Discipleship carries a cost. Loss of sleep, for one. Matthew 8, 19 and 20, a certain scribe came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." He says, "I want to be a disciple. Sign me up." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus couldn't even get sleep in his own place. They were tearing roofs off, coming in. Being a leader and being a follower, one and the same, they're both going to suffer lack of sleep. Wherever Jesus was going was not going to be a very restful place in this life. Loss of family. He would say later on, verse 22 and 23, the same chapter, but Jesus said to him, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Look up the word disciples, and you'll usually find the word follow after it. You can't have followership apart from being a disciple. They're going to lose their family. If you're more attached to your family than you are Jesus Christ, you're not a disciple of his. That's what he's saying. Also, loss of a worldly lifestyle. Matthew 16, verse 24, and Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, taking up a cross is not a positive thing. I know it looks nice on a bumper sticker. Maybe we can say the phrase, but we can easily substitute, "Be willing to die for Jesus." That's what he's saying. To die to your sinful life. To die to everything that you hold valuable in this life. That's of any worldly significance. Be willing to die for that. So we can lose, being a disciple of Jesus can be a loss of a worldly lifestyle. And loss of possessions. As we just mentioned, Matthew 19:21. "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Following Jesus is not easy. And because being a follower of Christ is not easy, Jesus plans for every congregation to be led by leaders called elders. And they are specific leaders of the church who through maturity have developed appreciative qualities as spelled out in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. They call them leaders because of these mature areas. People can see that. What they want in their life concerning Christ has already been, to a great extent, developed in the lives of those who are looking toward. That's why you have elders. It causes them to stand out. The cream has risen to the top, and they say, "Listen, those are our leaders. It's the ones who can see the good qualities that God has called for in the lives of all men and women." This is what's communicated in Acts 14, verse 23, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed and fasted, they commended them to the Lord in whom they have believed." The followers believed the leadership of the elders based on the godly qualities in which they used to have in their lives to make that decision. If there was somebody not exhibiting those godly qualities come from God. If they didn't have those, then they were not among this group. That's why they could lay their hands on and say, "We're behind you, because we're behind you, God. These qualities are what you want in the life of every Christian. And we're going to use them as an example." Now, followers believe in the leadership of the elders, so they need to follow the elders. But a church family must trust that eldership. And this is really what the lesson's about. Choosing an eldership is confirming a followership. You put a name down on that list, you're saying more about you than you are actually about the elder. Because you're saying, "I will submit to these leaders in these following areas." Number one, following the leader means putting trust in the elder's instruction. To be a good follower of an eldership means to trust their teaching, their instruction. First Thessalonians 5, verse 12, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction." We have to trust their instruction. Listen, one of the qualities, as you saw this morning, and as you've read before, is that they must be apt to teach. That means up to the task of translating didaskalos, information from one head to another, and in this case, godly information. When you say, "I'm going to use God's standards to choose a man or men to add to an eldership," what you've done is you said they passed this test, therefore I trust you in this area. You trust their instruction. Now, you don't blindly accept everything. Part of teaching is being able to prove what you believe, isn't it? You just can't say, well, you know, years ago he was confirmed as an elder, therefore he said the sky is green. You don't just take his word for it, but you give him the benefit of the doubt. He probably knows more than you because he's the elder. But if the sky is blue, and you are feeling so blue, I will sing a song anyway. But if the sky is blue, and that's what the Bible's teaching, it's okay to go to the elder and say, you know, I'm a bit concerned. But we have to honor their instruction. You know, me being the preacher, I get to go through the Bible all the time. In and out, out and in, up and down, maps, clear back to Genesis again. I love to study. But you know, if the eldership ever said to me, Doug, we'd like you to take this stand on something, I had better listen very closely. Not because it has to do with my job. That is not why. But because I trust in their instruction. And I'm going to weigh it up and see. Now, if it's ungodly, then I'm going to take it back to them and say, I don't understand it. How do I see this in light of this? I've never had that happen here, by the way. You want to know why? Because you've chosen well in the past. You didn't bring in somebody who was a novice, that's being lifted up in pride, they fall into the condemnation of the devil. You never did that. That's why I've never had to. We've never disagreed on any important areas of doctrine, ever. Because I trust their instruction. Not because of my doing, your doing, and not because of your doing, because the Holy Spirit said, use these qualities, church will run a lot smoother. So we have to trust their instruction. Acts 6, verse 2. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God and to serve tables. You know, there is a teaching ministry, and the elders are the head of it in the church. Not the preacher, not the teachers. It is the elders who will decide what the congregation needs for spiritual food. It's true. And you have to submit to that. Whoever you bring forward, you use godly qualities, then you can trust their instruction on what they choose. Not only in instruction, following the leader means putting trust in the elder's correction. To be a good follower in an eldership, one must trust their steps of correction. Titus 1, verse 7 through 9. Listen to this. For the overseer must be above reproach, as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance to the teaching. We see all these qualities, but listen to why we have these qualities right here. That he may be able to both exhort, in other words, encourage in sound doctrine, and refute those who contradict. That's one of the primary reasons you have qualities that we're to search for in those elders. Because you're going to be asked to submit to the correction. You ever notice when somebody's deceived? When you're deceived, you don't know it. You notice that? You wouldn't be deceived if you knew it. And there's a lot of times the elders will have to go to somebody who they don't think they have a problem. But that's why they're not an elder. Because they may not have years of experience, years of poring over the scriptures, years of demonstrating care and candor among the sheep. And when that happens, you need to submit to that correction. Now it's up to them to show you in the Bible about that correction. But you have to trust it. When an elder comes to you, don't say, well, I think he has it out for me. They don't have it out for you. They're trying to correct you. They care for you. They love you. And therefore, you must submit to their correction. Sometimes you may not even understand what the problem is. But trust the system. There was a man that when I was in the cemetery industry, he lived by this statement. He was a big University of Iowa honcho, and he always had a statement. It said, trust the system. Trust the system. Somebody came to him, they didn't quite understand everything. Well, I don't see how it works. Listen, trust the system. Okay, I'll go ahead and submit to it. but help me to understand. You see, we don't rebel before we understand. We try to understand while we're trying to be obedient. That's the test. In fact, right on this guy's marker, that's what he had put on it. That's why I brought it up. He had put in big letters. The day he died, his marker was ordered. He was known. He had a big bronze sign on his desk. He had a big bronze marker on the ground. Said, trust the system. God's system is in place. Trust the system. Even in correction, trust it. And you know, elders are even subject to discipline. That's the neat part about it. What's good for the goose is also good for the gander. Listen to this. 1 Timothy 5 verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except it be by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the basis of two or three witnesses. The standards are higher, just like in the Levitical sacrificial system. But yet they're still subject to that very thing. If you ever think an elder's out of line, be careful. Follow what the Bible says. You need to bring a witness with you and establish that. Because an accusation against one of the leaders is a very serious thing. Because if you're wrong, it could have tremendous consequences on those who don't know any better. Really. You know, I've often heard the phrase, before I was a preacher, called roast preacher. Okay, roast preacher is a common dish served up with preachers you disagree with. It's one of the main staple foods of the churches of Christ for years. In the disgruntled areas, where they might have something against a preacher, maybe the preacher said something, and they internalize the stepping on of the toes is something that hurts. And so on the way home, in front of the kids, they cook the preacher. I tell you what, that preacher and this and that and this and that. And I tell you, by the time you get home, you're not eating roast anymore. You're eating preacher. But you know what? There's only one dish more dangerous to serve on your table Sunday morning. That's roast elder. Okay? Because the preacher answers to the elders. Not the other way around. And if you roast the elders, if they're trying to correct, and you roast the elders, if you don't follow proper steps, if you disagree with something, it's okay to have your opinion. But you better make sure it's established before you go outside the little head. Because it's a dangerous game that we play. Don't eat roast elder. Trust their correction. Why? Because they love you. They do. And the people you bring forth, that's one of the qualifications, is that you got to know they love you. So when they do come and say something to you, Christianity always isn't all like positive. You know, sometimes you have to correct. That's because you love them. If they didn't love you, they wouldn't correct. Therefore, understand this, we must trust their correction. Not only that, being a good follower of the eldership means trusting their protection. You have instruction, correction, and protection. They're there to protect you. They're a buffer zone. I'm telling you, woo, boy, I am so happy. I'm happy today. Why? Because there's stuff that happens all the time in church. When I was preaching at another church and we didn't have elders, do you know who always had to do everything? I mean, I like preaching positive lessons and everything. I do. I love being happy. Man, but I tell you, it's like when there's no elders, you take everything, every little problem that come to you. Why? Because they think, well, you know, you're kind of like an elder. Who said? That's how people view preachers. I'm not an elder. And I'll tell you what, I could not take. I have enough time dealing with my own dysfunction. Okay? I can't take all your dysfunction by myself. And you can't handle mine. You know, oftentimes I feel like Michael Jordan or a basketball player when I meet with the elders. I do. I go out and I'm churning the old rice fields up, seeing what floats up all week long. You know, there's not a week that goes by I don't talk with at least 20 of the members of the congregation here, either in their homes, on phones, in letters, whatever. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of times I go on into elders' meetings like Magic Johnson. Here, take this one. Hey, I got this one. I don't even want to deal with some of this. And many a times I've said, listen, I'll deal with it if you want me to. But it always carries a price. Only Jesus can handle the sins of the world being put on him. But what about if there's a lot of other struggles going on in a congregation? There is no one man who can handle a group of other Christians to help them with all their struggles. But an eldership can. And in eldership, you must trust the protection that they have, that they offer. It's not like the mafia.
I'll tell you what, I'll protect you.
It's not that type of protection. It is a spiritual protection that goes deep to the heart of the individual. Acts 20, verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, Paul speaking to the elders, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The shepherds guard the sheep. That was bad language there. The shepherds guard the sheep. If you only knew how many hours your shepherds have put in watching over you. I mean, Bob, I was thinking about getting him like a Rambo knife or something. I mean, Bob has been doing this for years. All the elders do. You should see the decisions they have to make. There's so many times I've told them, man, I am so glad I'm not you. Good night. And I leave. Not out of mad, because I only get a little tiny slot where I talk with them. And I know after I go, it's like, whoa, you know, they got to deal with all this. Being an elder is not easy, but they are protecting you. They're trying to protect the congregation on how decisions are made. It's a tough job. Obey your leaders. Submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Trust their protection. They're there for you. As you bring forth men with these qualities, there'll be some decisions they make. There may be a decision or two where you say, well, I don't see why I didn't know that. Why didn't I know that for your protection? And sometimes they bring some things up. Well, I wish you hadn't told me. Why? For your protection. They love you. It's for your protection, for mine. Not only that, not in instruction only, correction, protection, but collection too. Being a good follower to an eldership means trusting their decisions and how the money is used and the collection. Elders are responsible for making money decisions for the church. Now they get input, but Acts 11 verse 29 and 30 states, and in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. The elders are the overseers of collections, of the finances of the church. And that's why, you know, God has a quality put in there already. That they don't want to make a bunch of gain. They're not greedy. You ever notice that? That's one of the qualities. Why? Because God knows if you put greedy men in there, what will happen with the finances? And when something happens to the finances, then what does the image of the church look like? Not only in, but out of the church. You mean those qualities really do mean so? Absolutely. Because I can't follow a man I can't trust. And neither can you. And that's why it's so important. Trust them. And elders can even be compensated in their labors if needed. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who, what? Work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, he quotes Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Then he quotes Christ, the laborer is worthy of his rewards. So whether you take it based on law or based on Christ, you still have the same principle. I even know an elder here in this state, in a larger church. He's a full-time elder, meaning that his whole job is doing elder work. Going out visiting the congregations, or going out visiting the members of the congregation, doing that full time as a regular job. That congregation chose using this principle to carry that out. And that's fine. Why? Because you trust their decisions in collection. as well. Not only that, in contention. There are many conflicts that arise in church, but the followers must trust the leaders on issues of conflict resolution, issues of contention. Acts 15:1 and 2. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." That's an interesting teaching. Well, I wonder what they did. And when Paul and Barnabas had a great dissension and debate with them, and Paul and Barnabas were not the elders, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning the issues. Why? Because in issues of contention, of struggle and strife within a congregation, between brothers and sisters, who better to choose to try and sort those issues out than the elders? You remember Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. He trusted in the advice of his younger skateboard buddies, whereas the elders that he had around him, he did not listen to their advice. The result was civil war, just a split in the entire kingdom of Israel, northern and southern kingdom. That's because he didn't trust the elders. Yet, God predicted that's what would happen. Was it some miracle? No, just common sense. If you trust inexperience versus experience, you will always have division. And so, take it to the top. Acts 15:6, the apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. Acts 16:4, now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. You see, in issues of contention, you want to trust the eldership. Let me tell you a story about Bob. I'm going to talk about you, Bob. It's good, though, okay? When we were in Africa, there was something that just almost floored me. I thought I'd never see anything like this. Bob's seen everything, by the way. Just mention something, Bob's got a story for it, because he's been everywhere. Well, we went out to this area, a very rural area, and they revere age. They really value age in that culture, which is a good thing because that's biblical. But they really appreciated the fact that not only was Bob not young, but he was also an elder in the church, so he had experience in resolving issues of contention. And while we were there, in complete respect to the autonomy of the church, they asked Bob to come in and settle a dispute between two brothers that he never even knew. Remember that, Bob? I was just amazed. He didn't even know who these were, but they honored this very principle that we have before us. Age, experience. Leviticus 19 says, "Honor, rise up and honor the gray-headed one, for in doing so you do it to the Lord." And they did that based solely on what the Bible says, even though he wasn't a member of the congregation there. Shame on us if we don't do the same for our own eldership. We have years of experience, maturity, based on what God says is mature in those qualities, and we don't trust in their contention, how they could resolve it for us. We need to trust them in issues of contention. And finally, in areas of direction. We have correction, instruction, correction, collection, protection, contention, and direction. There will be many times where we need direction. The elders are to be the ones who have vision, because they're the ones who have the most experience in the church, in the Bible, in serving and loving God. And therefore, when they bring up issues of direction, listen closely, because they really do care about the direction of the congregation. First Peter, direction and example. For example, how they live is how they can direct the congregation. First Peter 5, verse 1 through 3, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker also of the glory which is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording over those who are allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. They lead in a directed way by living it. And also, direction in sickness would be another way. James 5, verse 14 and 15, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. We're dealing with two issues, spiritual and or physical sickness. The elders are to give direction in those areas. That's why you call for the elders. And so, with this in mind, as you move into the area of choosing your leaders, using God's qualities to do that, understand that this never changes. Choosing an eldership is also confirming your followership in the areas of instruction, correction, collection, protection, contention, and direction. Now, with that in mind, let me close with this story. Will somebody be a follower? S.I. McMillan, in his book, None of These Diseases, tells of a story of a young woman who wanted to go to college. But her heart sank when she read the question on the application. Here's what it said. It asked the question, are you a leader? And being both honest and having to work with her conscience, she wrote, no. She felt terrible. She felt absolutely terrible. She sent the application in and expecting the worst, and to her surprise, she received a letter from the college. It was actually a test application. And here's what the letter said, quote, "Dear applicant, a study of application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it's imperative that we have at least one follower." You get the point. Who's going to follow? Who's following? If you put anybody on that list, and don't let that stop you from putting someone on that list. Use those qualities, the individuals that help you decide what leaders can you follow. But if you put one up there and he becomes an elder, understand this, that you also become his follower in all those areas that we discussed. Choosing an eldership is confirming a fellowship because God says so. And so with that in mind, if there's anyone here tonight that wants to respond to the invitation, if you're hurt in any way, I know that when we're done tonight, Bob Kulik's here, we're going to have a circle for him. He was baptized on Wednesday, became a Christian, and in a family-like manner, we'll greet him, but will you be the next person to make that commitment? Because there's only one other decision in regards to the church that you can make that has a greater impact on your soul, and that's to choose to follow God for the rest of your life and do it in a faithful way. And if that's you, if you want to become a Christian today, we're not going to stop you. In fact, we got the water ready. In fact, there are plenty of people who love to see you make that commitment. If you're close to that commitment and you're not quite ready to do it, then why don't you come forward and let us know that. If you're hurting and you want the prayers of your brothers and sisters, let us know that. If you're new to this area and you're saying, wow, I like this family, I want them to be my church family, come up here and let us know that. It's that or send everyone an email, and not everyone has an email address. So why don't you send an email to God right now by responding, coming forward. being baptized, letting us know how you feel. The invitation's for you. You can be any one of you. Why don't you do so while we stand and sing?